Morning with a question. And it's not necessarily a... I hope it's a thought-provoking question. If January 18th, 2015, today, right now, was our final church service, if this was the last time we would gather together as Markham Missionary, what would our community notice January 19th? February 18th? June 18th? If we closed our doors, what would our community notice was really different in their lives? I'm not meaning this to be an assumed negative question. Just for us to, even just for a moment, give some thought to what impact we are having on our community around us in tangible, regular ways. For those who don't know Jesus, would there be a profound difference? Beginning this year, we're looking at what following Jesus means, what being a disciple means. We're going to be looking at being and making disciples. And I didn't ask you to memorize this statement last week. When we get to the end of the series, you're going to get a bookmark with the seven, but I want to go through each week by week. Last week, the statement was, and these are statements that are just inherent in being a follower of Jesus. The first one was, I have begun following Jesus and am depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. Right? We talked about the need to rely on the Holy Spirit as we continue, because the Spirit leads us to Jesus. That's how we connect with our rabbi, our master, the one we're seeking to become like as disciples. Now here is statement number two. I am being sent by Jesus to bless others and to invite them to follow him. Again, each of these statements, I'm going to assert, is inherent in following Jesus. None of these statements we can leave aside. Like, well, I see those seven statements when we get through all of them and go, yeah, 1, 3, 6, 7, those ones, that's all I need. All of these are inherent in what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And they're loaded with biblical direction and biblical grounding. And I'm going to give us at least a taste of this one this morning. And in your sermon notes, I'm going to encourage you, there's more there for us to chew on and to think through. But it's just a simple statement, but one I want to break down for us this morning. Now, one thing you're going to notice about these seven statements, and you see a little bit of it here. All the verbs are going to be are active. You know, the closest one that may not be used is, I have begun. I wasn't an English major. I barely passed academic writing in Bible college. English grammar is not my forte. But you notice as it goes, I am depending. The following Jesus is a continual process. It's not a decision we make once and then we coast. Again, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again this week. One of my favorite authors, it's something that sticks with me, is that we are gradually becoming the person we will be forever. And we're going to look at that even more next week when we get to the next statement. But it's we're becoming like Jesus. As we talked about this morning a little bit in Sunday school class, we have been made holy by God and are being made holy. All at the same time, we've been given salvation and we're learning to live it out. Being a follower of Jesus is a daily practice and journey. It's not a passive relationship. It's an active endeavor. We're either growing more like Jesus or we are growing to be more like someone or something else. And that's why, as followers of Jesus, we need to remember that the idea of being a disciple is someone who's in close relationship with their rabbi, with their master. And it's the master, it's the rabbi who gives us the ability to become like them. This statement, I am being sent by Jesus. Jesus has commissioned us. Jesus has given his followers a mandate. I read it, one version of it, last week. The Great Commission. Right? Go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you, and baptize them. And sometimes we think that what Jesus was saying is just put them in water. Just dunk them. The word baptize was the word immerse. Baptize them. Immerse them. Here's a word you probably wouldn't necessarily think of. Marinate them. Right? We all understand, marinating. When we marinate a steak, you're sticking it in the juices and the spices so that it will soak up the flavor that you're putting with it, or whatever it is, the sauce, whatever. That's the idea of when Jesus is saying baptize is marinate these disciples, these new disciples, in the life of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are to immerse ourselves as disciples into the life of the triune God. That's our commission. We are being sent by Jesus. Jesus, the first followers, his disciples. He told them in Acts 1, go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I'm empowering you to be my witnesses. I'm being sent by Jesus to bless others. Now, if you're unsure what the word blessing means, let's think of the opposite for a moment. Cursing. What does it mean to curse someone? And I'm not meaning curse at. That would, maybe a different connotation in our culture. But if I was wanting to put a curse on someone, I am doing something. I'm trying to will. I'm trying to influence. I'm trying to wish harm upon a person. Blessing, in the context of this statement, in the context of there's kind of aspects of blessing in Scripture, but the aspect here is we are to seek the good, we are to wish, we are to will whatever is within our power, our influence, our capacity, our ability to wish or will good upon others, to see them succeed, to see them grow, to see them heal, to achieve their goals, to improve their life in some way, to cooperate with what God's desire is. God's desire, it's right throughout Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, he wants to bless all people. Look at the covenant God made to Abraham. Abram, as he was known at this time. This is a time before Abraham had done anything good for God. Here's what God says to Abram. Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Next verse. I will bless those who bless you. Nope, next one. There we go. Bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Now, if you had God come to you and say, I'm going to make you great and I'm going to make you famous. All right, good deal. Thank you, God. Yeah. And Abraham's famous. I mean, let's face it, we're still talking about him today. Three major world religions all trace back to this same guy
thousands of years ago. Abraham's famous. In every covenant that God brought to humanity, there is always this element of God blessing the one or the ones he was entering into covenant with. So whether it's Abraham here in Genesis 12, or you look at Exodus, right before the Ten Commandments are given, in Exodus 19, God says to Moses, and this is in your sermon notes, a passage to look at, I want to make Israel into a kingdom of priests. It's a phrase I actually want you to think about and study and consider this week. But in every covenant, there's God's looking to bless those who are in the covenant, and he is also looking to use those who have been blessed to bless others who are not already in the covenant. Did you see it in these words? Go back one slide, please. Verse 2. Look at verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Verse 3. Look at the last line. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Yes, that is a reference to Jesus Christ, but get the dynamic and principle that's at play here. God is blessing Abraham so God can bless the nations through the one God has blessed, Abraham in this case. Nation of Israel in the case of the covenant given through Moses to the people. We have been blessed as disciples of Jesus to be a blessing. Sometimes we view church as a place to get our needs met, to have our preferences satisfied, to have the things that we like or we want done. Sometimes we allow ourselves as churches to care about our preferences more than we care about our community. Every church that has forgotten the Great Commission has become a church that has cared more about its preferences than about its community. We have been blessed to be a blessing. For 3 years now, you've had a quote on the back of our church directory. I don't know if anyone actually looks at the back cover of the church directory, but it's there. So go home today, look at the back cover of your directory, and you're going to find this quote by a former Archbishop of Canterbury, a guy named William Temple. And I love this quote. The Christian church is the one organization in the world that exists purely for the benefit of its non-members. And all God's people said, we forget this really easily, don't we? We've been blessed by God through his accepting us and welcoming us into relationship with him, through trusting in the work of Jesus, accomplishing it all for us. We have and we can know peace, love, joy, self-control, healing of our past, redemption of our past, restoration of our past, reconciliation. We can have a life within us that leads us to love others, even our enemies. And more. We can know freedom from fear, all that would hinder and harm our relationships. We have been blessed by God not to hoard that, but to bless others with what we have received. I know the love of God. I know the forgiveness of God. One of Jesus' parables, the parable of the unforgiving debtor or unforgiving servant, depending on which translation you're using. Right? The point of the parable that Jesus shares is, it doesn't matter who you are. God has forgiven, can forgive anyone. We are not to hold someone else's sins against them. In fact, you could summarize the parable, the point of the parable in this. It's Jesus saying, how dare anyone who is of the kingdom of God, not forgive. because of how richly we have been forgiven. Lord's Prayer, that idea is inherent right in the pattern for prayer that Jesus taught us. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven others. We've been blessed to be a blessing. Isn't that what Jesus did? He lived out his relationship, his calling, what the Spirit gave Jesus to be and to do. He took what he had been blessed to do, what he enjoyed with God, the empowering of the Holy Spirit in his life, and he blessed those around him, from bailing out a bridegroom and family at a wedding in Cana, feeding the hungry, guiding the lost, healing and showing compassion upon all, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. Jesus was blessed, and in turn, he blessed others. That's our pattern to follow as his disciples. So we have a choice. We can hoard what we've been given by God, or we can bless others through it and with it. We can be complacent with what we've received, or we can be motivated to share with others what we have received at Jesus' expense. We have been blessed to be a blessing. But there's more to that statement. I am being sent by Jesus to bless others and to invite them to follow him. If I'd have time, and I'd love to just go through the entire two chapters of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4 and chapter 5. So, I'm giving it for you for homework. Some of you are teachers. I'm getting my revenge on all my teachers in school now. I'm giving all of you homework. I want you to read chapters 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians this week. Just read through it slowly, looking for those elements of just that statement of, I have been blessed and called to invite. I've been sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him. And here's a couple things I'm going to pull out, one from chapter 4 and one from chapter 5. Verse 7 of chapter 4, Paul writes these words. We now have this light, and the light, he's defined it before. The light is the gospel, the message of Jesus. Okay, we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. So Paul, as he's beginning in chapter 4, he's like, we've been given this amazing treasure, this light. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you know, you are the light of the world. No one puts, you know, a light, you know, and then puts a bowl or covers the light. No, you put the light up so everyone can see. Paul says, we've been given a light. And the fact is we're fragile. You know, and Paul's not just talking about our physical bodies. He's talking like, no offense to any of us here, but really when it comes to looking at the who's who of the world, I mean, some of you are amazing, I know, but most of us, we wouldn't count ourselves among the sharpest tools in the shed, would we? Like, if we were going to pick a group of people to be God's ambassadors to Markham and Richmond Hill and Stouffville and Claremont and, you know, Newmarket and Aurora and Scarborough, would you pick us? Really? Again, not meaning any offense, not putting any of us down in any way. God has placed this great treasure and he's put it in fragile jars of clay. Which, what that does in a way is just show how amazing God is, because his church keeps moving. His kingdom keeps growing. And he delights in using us. It shows it's the power of God at work. Because none of us can save a person's soul and transform a person's life and transform a person's character. And none of us have the power to heal someone from addiction or fear or their emotions or the past. But God uses us as, well, let's look at the verses in, from chapter 5 as Paul closes what we know as chapter 5. And all of this, and he's just said that we've been made a new creation in verse 17. Becoming a new creation, having a new life, all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We've been made new creations, all because of the Holy Spirit, through faith in Jesus. We don't have to live life the way we lived before. I don't know how your day was yesterday, and I don't mean whether you had good circumstances or bad circumstances. I mean in whether you had good attitudes or bad attitudes. Good behavior, bad behavior. Good character was shown, bad character was shown. I don't know what your day was like yesterday. But here's part of the gift of the Spirit. If you look at your yesterday and go, that wasn't a good day. The gospel is your today doesn't have to be what your yesterday was. You're a new creation. Or you can be if you've never come to accept Jesus and trust him and look to follow his way for living. You can be a new creation now. Your today, your tomorrow doesn't have to be a continuation of your yesterday. We've been blessed. And if I hope you saw it in those verses, and I hope you see it again this week. We have been given a task of reconciling others to God. We've been blessed to be a blessing, and we've been blessed by being invited by God into a relationship with him. And we've been tasked then with inviting others to that same relationship. We've been blessed to be a blessing. We've been invited to be an inviter. Ambassadors are representatives with a message. An ambassador was someone who would go forward from a king or from a ruler with a message to deliver. Our message is be reconciled. Come back to God. You were made for a relationship with him. He's designed you. He desires for you to live in relationship with him. A life of love, a life of peace, a life of joy, no matter the circumstances. Come back. And this task is not an optional one for us as followers of Jesus. God is making his appeal to humanity through the church. Through his church. For those of you here who you count yourself as a follower of Jesus, how did you begin to follow Jesus? Can you go back in that there's people who were inviting you? Many can go back to a specific person. I can't. I trace a trail of people who were in part of God bringing to me that message of reconciliation. Come back. I can think of a speaker. Don't know his name. I just remember Conestoga Bible Camp, a particular speaker that there's that. You know, my parents were part of that. A youth pastor who's part of that. For me, my decision, it did come to a point, but there was things that had built up to that. Isn't there someone who extended God's invitation to you? And that's why you have entered in? You may not know the name. Dawson Trotman. He was the founder of the Navigators. It's the foremost organization committed to training disciples of Jesus. Dawson Trotman was a man that Billy Graham actually recruited to design the follow-up program for Billy Graham's Crusades, because in the early days and years of Billy Graham's evangelistic ministry, there's a letter that some of the correspondence between that Billy Graham goes, there's 6,000 people a month who are coming, making decisions to follow Jesus, but there's nothing being done to help follow up with them and help them to grow. Because yes, Billy Graham's ministry was helping people to come to a point of seeing and making a decision to follow Jesus. But his heart was that they would continue, even if that wasn't his specific calling in ministry. And so he convinced Dawson Trotman to work with him. And Dawson Trotman, in his writings, he identifies five reasons that he saw Christians not living as ambassadors, not inviting others to follow Jesus. And the first thing was just sin. You know, and it's not that, you know, because they were sinners, it's just that really they just were making a conscious decision that they just weren't going to look to invite anyone. They were just outrightly rejecting the command of Jesus. Another reason Dawson Trotman identified was fear. What if people reject me? What will people say? You know, what if they say no? What if I don't have the right words? What if I make a mess of it? Fear. I'm sure most of us here at some point you've experienced that fear of I could or I want to or I think I'm supposed to or I'm about to say something related to Jesus and I'm not sure how it's going to go. Another reason Dawson identified was lack of spiritual purpose. They're just drifting. Yeah, they come to church. That's great. It's good. But when they leave, they didn't leave with a sense that God had called them to anything, that God had something specific for them to do. They just drifted. Another reason, and again, our society, we can still relate to this, busyness. How many of you are busy? But that we're so busy that, he said, we miss what the Spirit is saying. We miss spending time with people. We miss actually developing relationships. And the other, he said, it's kind of an aspect of busyness in a way, but it's we can be active in good things, but not in the most important thing. You know, we can be so easy, we can get so busy in church life, or we can become so busy, you know, in our work, we can be so busy in our family, we can be so busy in good things, and they're good things. But in the midst of doing those things, we miss the most important thing that we're called to as followers of Jesus, and that's in making disciples as we are going about, perhaps being busy, doing those good things. It's about being intentional. And maybe you go, well, I've got another reason. Maybe there's other reasons. I'm not saying, you know, Dawson came up with the only five. Sometimes I've heard, well, it's the professional Christian's job to invite, or the, you know, the ones who are gifted with evangelism. You know, it's the Billy Graham's job, or it's the pastor's job to invite. That's not my job. We're not all gifted with the gift of evangelism. I don't have it. We're all called to the task of evangelism as followers of Jesus. It's the same commission given to us all. We've been blessed to be a blessing. We've been invited to invite. And I want to end this morning saying, I'm not naive. I don't think that me talking about we need to invite will actually make that much of a difference. Not because I'm negative or pessimistic. I've been in your place lots of times too. I've heard pastors go, we need to get out there, we need to invite. Some of you, already you're going, yes, I know the Spirit's been talking to me. I'm not meaning to be critical. I'm not meaning to be pessimistic. I'm not meaning to be negative. I just want to be realistic. My words aren't going to convince you of anything. It's not my job. Because I'm not trying to get you to follow me. I'm trying to encourage us to follow Jesus. So if you're not convinced that we've been invited to invite others, or that we've been blessed to bless others, here's my homework. If you are someone who is, yes, I know I need to be inviting, but I need encouragement, or I need training, or I need guidance, or I need support, here's the same homework. If you're someone who has the gift of evangelism and you're already out there and you've been inviting, same homework. Fall in love with Jesus again. Deepen your love of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Revisit why it was you fell in love with Jesus in the first place. You know, there's another hymn that we sing sometimes. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. We naturally, as human beings, talk about what we're passionate about. That's why some guys can't remember their wife's birthday, but they can tell you every detail about the engine of every car they've ever owned. For those of you who say you can't memorize because, you know, as an adult, you're too old, come on. You've got all sorts of useless information memorized. I still know that in 1986, Mark Eichhorn, if he would have pitched 5 more innings, would have qualified for the ERA crown and would have won it by over a run. Half of you don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm just proving my point that I was really passionate about baseball in the late 80s. I know all sorts of useless stats still. Because I was in love with baseball. We are in love with Jesus. If we just find in him the one who has really given us life and makes us live, try to keep us quiet. Try to keep that from naturally coming into our conversation. Try to keep that from naturally flowing into our actions. Our issue, church, is not that we don't know what our commission is. Our issue is that we just need to reconnect again and again and keep developing our relationship with our Lord and our Savior, the one who loved us before we ever loved him. I have begun to follow Jesus, and I'm depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. I have been sent by Jesus to bless others and to invite them to follow him. I want to close this morning by, I can't not preach about this and not say this. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, the invitation is for you today, now. Come back to him. You don't like the way your life is going. You can't find peace, you can't find joy, you can't find satisfaction. Jesus has it for you in spades. The issue is, will you surrender living life your way? And if you're ready to do that, God is ready to embrace you this morning. He will bring you into his family in full. You will be a new creation. You will have a new start, and the Spirit of Jesus himself will come and fill you up, and you will find a life that you've never known before. And a journey that it will be challenging at times. I'm not going to sugarcoat it, but it will be more than worth the cost. There are lots of people around you who are living proof of it. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to come to the front after I pray, and let's talk. Or come with the person, even better, come with the person you came with, if you came with someone. and start talking with them. For the rest of us, let's fall in love with Jesus again. Let's not be like the church in Ephesus in Revelation that the Spirit, Jesus said to the church, you know, you've got your doctrine right. You've kept to the teaching, but you've lost your first love. Let's reconnect with our first love, our Lord and Savior. And if you're wondering, how do I do that? Or you're struggling with something, and maybe you're struggling with God right now. We all do that. The prophets did that. Again, if you want, I'll be here. Come, we'll talk, I'll pray with you. I won't promise I'll solve anything, but I'll listen. And we'll give the Holy Spirit some more time to talk to your heart. Let's stand as we close this morning. Father God, thank you that you have blessed us. Father, forgive us for the ways in this past week or in this year to date where we've just been hoarding it and just been looking to keep it to ourselves. Father, free our hearts. Give us a love for others. Give us your love for those around us, that we would just look to freely bless others because we've been so richly blessed by you. Father, may we, because of our love for you, just find you just keep coming up in our words and our deeds, shaping our attitudes. Holy Spirit, draw us close to Jesus. Nudge our minds, our hearts, our souls, that we would see how magnificent your gospel is in deeper and deeper and richer ways. Father, I pray over us, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, that we would know how vast and deep, how wide, how great your love is for us. Lord, as we go into our week, guide us, lead us. Holy Spirit, fill us. To your glory, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Blessings on you this week.